Now, I don't know what you're like when you go on a journey. When I go on a journey, I want to get there. A 1 year delay in the middle of a journey would drive me crazy. Don't you think that would frustrate you too? I mean, these people want to get there to the land of Canaan, and a year later, they're still in the desert and they've made precious little progress.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, that would drive me nuts too, a 1 year delay in the journey.
Hard to imagine, isn't it?
It is, but yet that's what the Israelites experienced. Right. And you would think that some of the members of that assembly of that nation of Israel would be grumbling against their leadership. And we see that in Korah's rebellion.
Yeah, very important and often neglected story in the Bible as to how this man with some others rose up in rebellion against Moses. And you know, it speaks to us very powerfully today. I think we are experiencing two problems across the broad scene in church life. One is that some churches are becoming, it seems, more and more authoritarian, and that's not good. But the other problem is that many Christians are becoming less and less willing to have any authority in their lives. You know, I'm the one who decides what's right for me and who's ever going to tell me what to do and so forth and so on. And especially in our culture, that can become quite rampant. Now, the second problem is the one that we're looking at today, that here among the people who were frustrated in one way or another, there was this discontent and then this rebellion that rose up, not against an authoritarian leader, but against such a meek man as Moses, God's man, a godly man. Mm-hmm. And here's the story of people who would not accept his leadership.
Well, we find that story in Numbers chapter 16, so I hope you'll join us there as we begin the message, Submit to Authority. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, I invite you to open your Bibles today at Numbers and chapter 16, where we find the story of Korah. And of all of the characters in this series, he is the one who took the most obvious and dramatic plunge to disaster, as we'll see this morning. We're following this series because we all want to make sure that we put our lives together in a way that's marked by wisdom and success. And our aim in this series is to learn from fools, to see where other people have gone wrong, and therefore to avoid their mistakes. And so far, we've made three discoveries. If you want to avoid a plunge to disaster, number one, learn to deal with your anger. Remember the story of Cain. He became angry with God, and his anger smoldered towards his brother, and sin was crouching at the door, and Cain went down. Then secondly, we saw established true values. That's where Esau went wrong. He saw no value in his place in the purpose of God and gave away something of priceless value, ending his life with a loud and bitter cry because he could not get it back. And then last week we saw live what you believe. That was Balaam's problem. You remember that he received the word of God, but he did not act on it. He lived a double life, and eventually that tore him apart and he died an enemy of God and his people. Now today we come to a fourth very important principle in the Bible. And the lesson from the story of Korah is very straightforward. Submit yourself to authority. If you want to avoid a plunge to disaster, then learn to submit yourself to authority. Now, in order to understand this story, you might like to have your Bible open in the book of Numbers. And as we take up the story here, we find that the people are frustrated because they've gone on a journey from Egypt to Canaan, which should not have taken very long, but they have experienced nothing less than a whole year's delay. Remember that Moses has brought them out of Egypt. It took them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai, and then they spent an entire year at that one location. Moses had two long absences up the mountain. The people became very frustrated waiting for him. They then had a 7-month period in which they worked on making the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know what you're like when you go on a journey. When I go on a journey, I want to get there. Obviously, we have stops. When our family stops on a journey, we have this routine. Well, you know, how long are we going to stop for? Is this a 15-minute one or is it an hour one or what? And we decide, you know, okay, this is a 15-minute pit stop. You know, off to the restrooms, go to the shop. Let's be back here in 15 minutes. I'll tell you, a one-year delay in the middle of a journey would drive me crazy. Don't you think that would frustrate you too? I mean, these people want to get there to the land of Canaan, and a year later they're still in the desert and they've made precious little progress. Secondly, as they begin to move forward, because Numbers tells us the story of how they broke camp from Sinai and moved forward, chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us of the beginning of their progress again. Can you imagine what it must have been like to travel through a desert with 2 million people moving at the pace of the slowest? When my wife's side of the family gets together in the summer, wonderful occasions, there are 26 of us all together. And when there's a kind of a decision that takes a long time to come about, that we're going to go to the beach for a morning, it can take half a morning to get 26 people organized to go to the beach. You know what that's like? Can you imagine being one of 2 million people on a journey going at the pace of the slowest? That would drive the type A personalities absolutely berserk, don't you think? So what you have here is a growing climate of frustration. A year's delay on a comparatively straightforward journey, followed by very, very slow progress. And then thirdly, added to that, we discover from chapter 11 and verse 1, if we take up the story there, that the people are beginning to complain. The people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. Now you see, with all the slow progress, people are becoming frustrated. They're fed up and they're looking for someone to blame. And of course, that is always a vulnerable time for any leader. This was not an easy time for Moses. In addition to all these frustrations, there were growing tensions within Moses' own family. Isn't it amazing how troubles come together? Moses is trying to give leadership to the people of God. He's trying to sort out these endless complaints from the people. He comes home absolutely exhausted at night. He wants to relax in his tent. And then he discovers that he can't because there are a whole bunch of troubles in his own family. Miriam and Aaron, chapter 12 and verse 1, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Classic family dynamic. Sister and brother can't get on with Moses' wife, and he's strung out there in the middle. They didn't think he should have married her. They didn't like her. And Moses finds himself in all of this tension as well. Not only that, but Miriam and Aaron were losing confidence in Moses' leadership. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only to Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Now remember, Aaron was the high priest and Miriam had prophesied when they came over the Red Sea. And so they're beginning to ask this question. God speaks through Moses, yes, but doesn't he also speak through us? And God came down, verse 5, in a pillar of cloud and spoke directly to them on this issue. Notice what he says. Numbers 12:6. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. But that is not true of my servant Moses. With Moses it's different. And notice what God says. With Moses I speak face to face. He sees the form of the Lord. So he is special in a way that is different even from the prophets of the Old Testament. I speak to Moses face to face. He sees the form of God. So why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the Lord's anger came against Miriam, and we're told that she was covered with leprosy. Moses immediately prayed for her to be healed, and she was healed. But God said that she must spend 7 days outside of the camp, as any leper would have had to do. You know what that means? Moses' sister was under what we would call church discipline. Now you can imagine the conversations that took place over breakfast with that one. You hear? Moses got a lot of problems in his own family now. Even his sister's under church discipline. Well, a lot of problems in that family, you know. So this was a difficult time of mounting frustration, a long delay at Mount Sinai, moving at the pace of the slowest, a lot of complaints among the people that were being turned against Moses, and increasing problems even within Moses' own family that were becoming the matter of public gossip and even of contempt. And then on top of all that, we come to the best-known story in the book of Numbers. Chapter 13 is the story about the spies who go out to Canaan. And they are commissioned to bring back a report on how a future strategy can be adopted to take the land that the Lord has promised. So they set up this vision committee. That's what I like to call the 12 spies. And the vision committee meets and it does its work and it comes back and says, well, the future can't be done. That's what they say, in effect. And they give their gloomy report, not to Moses, but to all the people. And the result is that the whole community now is thrown into a deep crisis. They've spent all this time in the desert, and now the vision committee tells them that the thing they hoped for in the future simply isn't going to happen. And so in chapter 14 and verse 1 we read, that night all the people of the community raised their voices, they wept aloud, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. And verse 4, they said to each other, we should choose a leader. And we should go back to Egypt. Now that's the climate of frustration that's developing throughout the story of the book of Numbers. And whenever you have a climate of frustration, whether it be in a business, on a board, in a family, in a church, in a school, wherever it may be, where you have a climate of frustration, you have potential for division and for conflict. And that's exactly what we find happening here in this story.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith in a message called Submit to Authority, part of a larger series, Deck Chairs and the Titanic, where we're looking at eight characters in the Bible, how they didn't deal with the sin in their lives and all ended up taking a plunge to disaster. If you want to get a copy of the series for yourself, ask about that when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website. OpenTheBible.org. Open the Bible is able to be on the station because of your generosity, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Pastor Colin's brand new book. It's called Drive Through the Bible, A 30-Day Journey. I hope you'll stay tuned because we're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the broadcast. But right now, let's get back to number 16. Again, here is Pastor Colin.
Now, as we come to Numbers in chapter 16 then, try and imagine three men sitting round a fire outside their tents in the desert. Their names are Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're talking about Moses. Somehow they always ended up talking about Moses when they got together. It was their favorite subject. And they didn't have much good to say about him either. Korah was a Levite. It seems from what Moses says to him later that he wasn't happy that the priests came only from one family among the Levites, and that was the family of Aaron. Dathan and Abiram, you'll notice there, were Reubenites. Reuben, of course, was the oldest of Jacob's 12 sons, and so it would not be surprising for the Reubenites to continue to feel that leadership should come from their clan, the oldest son. And of course, Moses came from the tribe of Levi. They had different agendas, these three men, but they found common ground in their dislike of Moses and Aaron. As far as they were concerned, Moses was a disaster. Of course, he doesn't know what he's doing, Korah would say. Yeah, he's out of touch. He just doesn't know what people are thinking and saying these days, said Dathan as he rolled his eyes. I don't know who he thinks he is anyway, Abiram would say. Moses couldn't do anything right in their eyes. They didn't like him. And of course, the fact that he had so much authority really stuck in their throats. And that's where the trouble began. And I want you to notice today four stages in the conflict that we have here. There are four distinct elements or stages in the way in which this dispute develops. And if you find yourself in a situation of conflict, you may find it very helpful to identify these four elements. It may help you to understand and respond to what is going on. Notice first that it begins with a matter of attitude. Verse 1. Dathan, Korah, and Abiram became insolent, we read, and rose up against Moses. Notice that phrase. They became insolent. In other words, this little group of three men developed an attitude towards Moses. And everything in the story flows from this development of a bad attitude in that small group. That was where the plunge to disaster began. It was the way they talked about the leader when they were round the campfire. Now, that kind of back chat, of course, can go on in any staff room, in any school, in any board, in any business, in any family. They became insolent. Now, that seems like a small thing, but I want you to notice that it was the beginning of big trouble. Now, none of us, of course, likes authority. That's just instinctive within us. And so it's not surprising that when there was a little group who began to flex their muscles against Moses, there were other people who were drawn towards them. And if you look in verse 2, you will find that very soon there were 250 Israelite men, all of them well-known community leaders who'd been appointed as members of the council in Israel, and they were ready to stand with these three men. So very quickly, this movement moved from a small group with an attitude to a more organized campaign against Moses, the leader. There would have been breakfast meetings to talk about it. There would have been careful canvassing to see which council members were with us and which ones were not with us. Eventually, it was established that there were 250 who had lost confidence in Moses. Imagine that. 250 leaders had lost confidence in Moses. And they all thought that it was time for a change, and they thought that this was the time that they should go and speak. Notice, secondly, the conviction that they expressed, verse 3. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Now, of course, that was a unique challenge in Israel to Moses' authority. Remember that God had said, as we saw to Miriam, that Moses saw the form of God. Nobody else saw that in Israel. That God spoke to Moses face to face. That was not true of anybody else in Israel. But Korah was convinced that everybody could come to God in their own way. Why should we be restricted to what God says to us through Moses? Why should the priests only come from the family of Aaron? What's so special about them? Are not all the people holy? Is not the Lord among them? That's a conviction. Thirdly, look at the motivation. Because behind this conviction so clearly expressed, there was a motivation. And it was very simply that Korah was not happy with the role that he'd been given among the people of God. He wanted more. Moses identifies this in verse 9. "Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community? He has brought you," verse 10, "and your fellow Levites near him. But you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord," Moses says, "that you and all your followers have banded together." So Moses is very clear about the motivation. "I hear what you're saying," he says. "But I want you to know that the very clear motivation in this is that you want a bigger role for yourself." That's what's at stake here. Korah wanted a bigger role for himself than God had given. That's the motivation. Now, fourthly, look at the issue of communication. It's very interesting that when Moses was dealing with this trouble in the community, he spoke with Korah separate from the other two. And the reason that he wisely did that, of course, is that though they were combining their forces, they actually had different agendas. Korah was primarily concerned about the issue of the priesthood. Dathan and Abiram were concerned about broader issues of leadership to do with Moses. And so Moses tried to set up a second meeting with these other two, Dathan and Abiram. And notice verse 12, what happens? They simply refused to come. They wouldn't talk. And when they wouldn't talk, what happened from there on is that the discussion degenerated to a matter of lobbing slogans from a distance and misrepresenting the position of Moses. Verse 12, we're not going to come. We won't meet with you. Verse 13, look at this. Isn't it enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? You realize they're saying that Egypt, where they were slaves, was now apparently a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, that is a bit rich, don't you think? Moses, you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. How quickly they've forgotten where they were. And then verse 14, moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that's even richer, bearing in mind that Moses had wanted to lead them into Canaan and the people had refused on the basis of the gloomy report of the vision committee. Well, now, when you find yourself dealing with conflict, here are four things to look for. Ask them about yourself, as well as about the person with whom you find yourself in tension. What's the attitude here? What is the conviction that is being expressed? Try and identify, what is the fundamental thing you are saying? What is the fundamental conviction of the other person? And how's the communication? Is there listening going on, or are we at the level of lobbing slogans from a distance and misrepresenting other positions? These are great questions to ask of yourself as well as of another person when you find yourself in a situation of conflict and of tension. They are always the fundamental issues: attitude, convictions, motivations, and communication, or the lack of it.
Pastor Colin Smith here on Open the Bible, and part of a message called Submit to Authority. Now, we do have to pause here, but we'll continue the teaching on our next broadcast, so I hope you make it a point to listen. By the way, if you ever do miss a program, you can listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store, and it's a great way to stay connected with Pastor Colin's teaching and listen on demand as it fits your schedule. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on this station, make the program available online and through the app because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Pastor Colin's new book, Drive Through the Bible, A 30-Day Journey. And Colin, who did you write this book for?
Well, Steve, I've heard so many times over the years a Christian believer saying, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, but I really don't feel that I know the Bible. And that's very understandable. I mean, it's a vast book.
It's a big book. Yeah.
And where do you begin? And so people pick up bits and pieces and a story from here, a story from there. But sometimes even after years in the Christian life, people don't feel like they have a grasp of the whole. And then, of course, every year, praise God, there are people coming new to faith, and this is an entirely new book for them. And where do you begin in a book that is so vast? Well, Drive Through the Bible really is a marvelous place to begin to get the whole story, the big picture of what the Bible is really all about. And I just love saying that the whole Bible is one story. It begins in a garden, ends in a city, and all the way through it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Drive Through the Bible will take you through the story so that you feel that you have a sense of what the Bible is all about and why Jesus Christ is the center, who he is and what he has accomplished and what he's able to do in our lives today. So this is not simply a sort of learning exercise. This is an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through Scripture. And I think whether someone's been a Christian for a long time or whether someone is new to the Scriptures and just wants to get a handle on what the Bible's all about, Drive Through the Bible is going to be a place to begin, and I hope it will be a blessing to many people.
Well, we want to send you a copy of Drive Through the Bible, A 30-Day Journey, as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. When you're dealing with conflict, how can you cut through it all and get to the heart of things? Discover four questions to ask yourself next time on Open the Bible.